As World Communion Sunday, we will gather at the Lord's table. Followers of Jesus from across the world and across the aisles will gather at the table of grace. All who believe in Jesus will be welcomed at the banquet table. Black and white and brown, old and young, rich and poor, urban and rural, Dakotan and Minnesotan, progressive and traditionalist. At the Lord's table, we experience the fullness of Christ's love, grace, and forgiveness. At the Lord's table, we remember our identity, recover our hope, rediscover our unity, reclaim our purpose. Our world, country, and beloved United Methodist Church are in a season of distress, disruption, divergence, and division. We are struggling to find and claim the center that binds us together. We find ourselves searching for our shared core values that we can carry into a future yet to be revealed. I believe the core values, that center that anchors us in the midst of a storm, are found at the Lord's table. For me, that center can be summarized in three words: Jesus, mission, and connection. Jesus is our host at the table. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is our hope. Jesus makes God's love, forgiveness, and grace fully available and tangible for us at the table. One of my favorite hymns is "My Hope is Built." You probably know and can sing this poem from memory. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus is the solid rock. Standing on this solid rock, building our hope on nothing less, is the only thing that can carry us into a future together. Jesus made this his mission to the world perfectly clear at the table. You surely remember what he told his hometown synagogue in Nazareth about his mission. The Lord has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus once again expressed this mission when he washed his disciples' feet at the table. And then he broke the bread, teaching all who follow that we too must be broken open and given in service to heal a broken world. John the Baptizer may have said it best: Jesus must increase and I must decrease. Jesus makes us all one at the table. As disciples of Christ formed in the Methodist way, we understand ourselves to all be connected. We like to say we are connectional, or we are a connected people. But when we get mired down in connectional structures and regulations, we sometimes forget being connected is first and foremost a spiritual matter, a gift of the Holy Spirit. This spiritual gift of connection is made known to us at the Lord's table. That is why before we receive the bread and cup, we pray, by your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Friends, I encourage you to come with anticipation and joy and thanksgiving to the Lord's table this World Communion Sunday. Return to the core values, the center that anchors us in the storm and that will carry us into the future. Remember that Jesus is our host. Embrace the mission Jesus has given us, and remain connected to Christ and one another. May it be so. God bless you.
Sarah is this morning preaching at the United Protestant Church in Silver Bay, which is her home church. That's where she grew up, and she was graduated from high school in Silver Bay, and then from there went out into the world. So she's preaching to hometown folks today, and I was invited as well, seeing as that was the church that I served for 9 years. And I told her that I had been invited to come as well, and she had this, you've all seen this, the look on her face, kind of like, well, you just have to, you know. And she said, but Mom, I said, what? She said, well, who's going to preach for me? She said, you will, won't you? I said, so anyway, she's at her home church. I'm here, and so are you. So welcome. Let's join together as we follow in the bulletin. Glorious God, source of joy and righteousness, enable us as redeemed and forgiven children to evermore rejoice in singing your praises. Grant that what we sing with our lips, and what we believe in our hearts, so that being doers of the word and not hearers only, we may receive everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we're going to sing three hymns, verses one of each of them, and you may decide if you want to stand or sit. That's the only choice you get. Okay, the words will be up here. Let's sing together.
Thank you.
our day-to-day failure to be truly human. An apple. All right. see that this is an apple. You know that it's a, you recognize an apple when you see it.
Yes.
You weren't going to bite it. Okay. Incidentally, I did, and cut it across the midsection, not the way we usually cut it. I'm wondering if you can see what's in the middle of an apple. Now you all can't see this, but you all go home and practice. And then what we're going to talk about is the fact that in our way of understanding, God touches everything that God creates, including apples. Every single apple has a star in the middle. Every single human being has been touched by God with a star. The thing of it is, there's lots of different kinds of apples. Have you been to the grocery store lately? You know, it used to be there were Jonathan's and Harrelson's and maybe one other kind. Now, you can't even find Jonathan's. They're probably gone. But there's about, I picked out one apple of each of these kinds the other day. I made fried apples. And I like to put all kinds of different kinds together. I had 10 different kinds of apples. And I wasn't trying. Every single apple is different. Every single one of us is different. But all of us have got something inside of us that reminds us, God has touched me. You want an apple? Try not to munch too loudly, please.
Use the mic. As you may know, on November 3rd, we're having a wedding reception downstairs after the service for Pastor Sarah and Steve, who are being married in a week.
2 weeks.
Yeah, pretty soon. And so, anyone who's interested in being a part of planning that, we're going to grab a table in the back corner of Fellowship Hall after the service. So get your coffee and treats and come on over and join in the fun. And I know that you have an announcement.
Yeah, Brad isn't here today, so he asked me to speak to you about the Chum Dinner sign-up. It's for Wednesday, October 23rd. And we are looking for people to help with the cooking prep and for transportation, serving, and cleanup. We will be leaving the church at 5 o'clock to serve at 5:30. And so I will put the sign up here in the back. So Beth and Mary is going to be handling desserts, I believe so.
There's a new October sign-up sheet for putting flowers on the altar. And I know fall has kind of killed most of our flowers, but we do appreciate a silk arrangement also, so... Or any fake flowers that look real. So please sign up. And thank you to Margaret for bringing flowers today.
Does anyone else have an announcement?
I do have Margaret.
Another supper that's coming up is next Sunday, a week from today. The United Campus Ministries will be having supper here, as usual, and we will be hosting it. And we're going to have a baked potato bar. So we are looking for people to make donations for the toppings. Sour cream, butter. Brad has already told me he'd like to do bacon. So if you have anything that's a favorite for putting on baked potatoes, we would appreciate a donation. Also, we could use a little help with that also. So if you have a few hours free that late afternoon and early evening, we'd appreciate it, and I know the students would love it.
This is not a church-related activity, but every year our neighbors across the street have a cider party the first weekend in October, and I see that garbage cans full of apples have appeared on their lawn. We were teasing them yesterday about the weather, but look, the sun is shining. So they will be running the cider presses all afternoon. If you bring a half-gallon jug, they'll fill it with fresh apple juice, and it's just a fun, fun thing. So it's at 1927 East 9th Street, down below UMD.
The bake sale did 1,900, and it was, I think, $60-some. And there were two people that hadn't paid at that time. So we're just short of $2,000. What a good thing.
Anybody else?
Anita, did you want to do anything? We'll wait till next week when it wonders.
Okay.
Thank you.
Let us join together in silent prayer, and then we will share our Savior's prayer. Gracious and loving God, hear now the prayers of your people as they bring them their thoughts, their concerns, all of their prayers to you. this morning from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, portions of the 11th chapter of the first book. I'm reading also from the Eugene Peterson translation entitled The Message. Regarding this next item, I'm not at all pleased. I am getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out your worst side instead of your best. First, I get this report on your divisiveness, competing with and criticizing each other. I'm reluctant to believe it, but there it is. The best that can be said for it is that the testing process will bring truth into the open and confirm it. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring in a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourselves. Some are left out and go hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would stoop to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. Let me go over with you exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on now to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. "This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me." What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives, test your heart, come to this meal in holy awe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may it be so. One of the things that I think I do more than probably maybe other clergy, as a preacher, I'm really a storyteller, you know. And I have this morning a story for you, several of them actually. The first time I served the Aiken UCC Church, we served the United Methodist Churches and then the UCC Church. It was kind of a joint thing. And they do things a little bit, well, differently than what I was accustomed to. And the first Sunday that we came to have communion together, the Board of Deacons came up to me and said, "Now, Penny, you probably don't know how we do communion here, so you just sit." Okay. Which is exactly what they did. They had me, as the pastor, consecrate the elements. And the deacons, the Board of Deacons, served them to the congregation as they were seated. And I had never seen that before. So I was kind of, oh, okay, all right. worked for them, it worked for me. In that same church, several years later, I came to realize that for the morning communion service, we had not selected two deacons to serve communion. And so, as we were going to begin communion, I looked at the congregation and I said, I apologize, I did not select two deacons. I'm calling now for two volunteers to help me serve communion. No one raised their hand except in the back. My daughter, who was at that time 7 years old, and her little friend Colleen, who was six. You can imagine the kind of that went on in the congregation. You know, well, that's not done. And I looked at the congregation, and I looked at them, and I said, you all remember, I asked every single one of you, and these are my volunteers. Let's see the girls coming down. And I looked at them, and I said, do you understand that this is serious? And so they served communion. I think probably you have experienced some of the same things in your lives. You go to a different church and they do things differently. You say things to people and they have different responses. Some of my most memorable moments in the ministry have been around the sacraments. When I went, first of all, to my four churches in West Virginia, the communion steward in my little church, it was the Oakwood Church. Incidentally, it was founded by Francis Asbury, so you know it went back a few years. And the communion steward came up to me the day before communion, and she said, now, Penny, when you serve communion, she said, I'm the communion steward, what would you like? Would you like wine, or would you like the hard liquor? This was the second Sunday that I was in West Virginia. And I'm kind of going, I found out later, incidentally, that she very well could have supplied the hard liquor from her husband still. I don't know if that's what she was offering. And I figured it out. Wine meant grape juice, hard liquor meant wine. You kind of have to. Okay. Or the time, one of my favorite communion stories. First Sunday in Advent, we were having communion. This was at the Blaine Church. And a friend of ours, actually a friend of Sarah's, she attended University of Marmara in Istanbul for a semester. And she got to know this young man, his name was Ahmet. And he came over to the United States. His major was finance and banking. And one of the members of my church was the vice president of one of the banks in the Twin Cities. And so he got him a job so he could experience American financial dealings. And so Ahmet was living with us for a period of time. And it was the first Sunday of Advent, and I issued the invitation to communion. And I looked up, and there was Ahmet getting ready to stand up to come down the altar to receive communion. Except, brothers and sisters in Christ, Ahmet is a good and faithful Muslim. And running through my mind was, oh my goodness, what have I done? And, oh, the bishop is going to hear about this. And here is Penny serving communion to a Muslim. And then, thank goodness, God's grace stepped in and said, Penny, you just issued an invitation to come and receive communion. How could I not serve him? So I did. Not a single person in that church objected. As a matter of fact, Amet became a viable part of our community for a period of time. He became our church treasurer. And he loved, because Muslims do not celebrate Christmas. He would sing Christmas carols all year long. His favorite was the first Noel, just in case you needed to know that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are so many different ways to serve communion. There are so many different experiences and traditions, but they all hinge on the presence of Jesus Christ in this meal. I don't know what all of your experiences and all of your traditions have been. I've been a Methodist from the time I was literally born. So I grew up in the days, if you remember, communion was done, we did it four times a year. You know, we didn't want to do it too often because we'd get too familiar with it. And you remember that. And I remember my dad was my pastor. And in our congregation was a retired minister. And Dad always asked Reverend Sweeney to help him with communion. And I remember kneeling at the communion rail and watching Reverend Sweeney. My dad would give him the bread plate, and Reverend Sweeney always held it like this. You got it? So all the bread fell off. So as he walked by, we'd all grab it quick before it fell off. It made communion kind of an interesting experience. You know, you had to be quick. And then I pondered whether or not I should tell you this one. But I'm going to, and you can report me to Sarah. Go ahead. I don't care. A gentleman, when I was probably 12 or 13 when I started taking communion. And the gentleman before me, you know, we were kneeling in my dad, you know, the little cups. And the gentleman before me was a 6'4", probably 275-pound farmer. Big boy. And my dad passed the tray with the little cups, and his name was Oscar, accidentally stuck his thumb in one of the little cups and, of course, displaced all of the juice. Well, okay, you know, but he kind of forgot where he was. Now, okay. It's okay for me to say this because it's part of a sermon, okay? Okay. And he stuck his, displaced all his, and said, God damn it, all the hell anyway. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I kind of moved away from him because I didn't want the lightning to hit me. And I kind of, but you know something? God loved Oscar too. And Oscar received the cup of the salvation, just like everyone did. The title of the sermon is Scandals in the Church. I'm going to get honest with you now. There have been many over the years. If you've lived longer than 5 minutes, you know them. You know. For me, the greatest scandal that we share in the church is that not all of us can take communion everywhere. I was at my niece's wedding. It was at a Catholic church in Woodbury. And when it came time for the communion service, the priest very graciously uninvited us. Said, if you are a member of this parish or another Roman Catholic parish, you are welcome at this table.
What?
You don't think I'm Christian enough? What? You think Jesus only died for Roman Catholics? What? Did I not wear the right clothes? What? Am I too different? What's the matter with me? Why can't I take communion? There is a senior citizen housing in Monticello that I go to 2 times a month to serve communion and to serve, have worship services. And they were dedicating it. They built a new chapel. And the Archbishop of St. Paul came up and to dedicate it. This is big stuff. This is Archbishop. We don't have archbishops. We just have bishops. And as he was serving, getting ready to serve communion, he reminded us that those who were faithful, loyal Roman Catholics could receive communion. And those of us who were not could come up, and if we put our hands like this, he would give us a blessing. And I wanted to get up and say, I did not. My mother taught me better. I wanted to get up and say, this is Sunday, and today you're dedicating this chapel. And the irony is, 2 days from now, on Tuesday, I will be leading the communion service. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's how many thousand years and we still haven't gotten together on this? We still quibble about, well, you do it your way and you do it wrong and you spill over here and you don't do this and you look funny and you haven't been in our church long enough and you haven't done this and you're trying to change it and you're doing this and you're doing this. What? What? Communion is for the sake of feeling the presence, the living presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have no right to say, you know something? You can't come, you're wearing blue today. I'm sorry. Or you can't come because you wear glasses. Or you can't, you know, or you haven't done it right. All of these years, you've been in this church and you've been doing it wrong. Or you don't belong to our church, so you can't receive communion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the very nature of the sacrament is to bring us together and to unite us in the love of Christ. And until we can share together communion, that isn't going to happen. I don't know what you believe about communion. For me, and I can't explain it, I wouldn't ever try to explain it, but for me, it is the living, real presence of Jesus Christ. And it is a joyful occasion, but it is seriously profound. And one of the blessings I have received in my life is the ability to serve communion to my brothers and sisters. When you come up and receive communion, incidentally to me it's my intention. When you come up and receive communion, you carry with you, although you can't see it, all the souls of the loved ones from years past. When Sarah serves you communion, she carries on her shoulder four other clergy. That's a heavy burden. And when you receive communion, you remember standing next to perhaps your parents or your grandparents or your children. It is called the communion of saints, not because we're so good and not because we have such wonderful faith, but because God is faithful. And when you receive communion, you participate in that sense of joy and remembrance. The choir sang, "Remember me, remember me." The words, "remember me," come from the New Testament Greek. The word that Jesus used would have been the word anamnesis. I love that word. Isn't that beautiful? Anamnesis. It's a Greek word, and that's the same root word that we get the word amnesty and amnesia and all of those lovely, and anesthesia. Anamnesis means, yes, you remember, but it's more than that. When you remember Jesus this morning as you receive this holy sacrament, it is as though the remembrance becomes so real that Jesus is here. That's what we celebrate, the reconciling grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I honestly don't care how you take it physically, so long as you take it spiritually as a reminder of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. Our hymn is number 621.
Thank you.
friend. Help us to share this body of Christ with all the beloved. Please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn.